Good evening. I kind of like this 5 o'clock stuff. How about you? Amen? It's just really neat to be here earlier. When they said, we want to meet at 5 o'clock, I said, you mean I can preach for 2 hours on Sunday night? No! That was the immediate response. But we're glad we can be back tonight. We have such a great crowd tonight. Thank you for coming. If you're our guest, what we do on Sunday night is a little different than you'll find in some churches. This is somewhat of an informal study of a particular book of the Bible. All year long, with the exception of a few months in the summer, we're taking Sunday nights and we are studying the book of Romans. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We're finding ourselves in the last half of Romans chapter 5. If you'll turn there, that's where we'll be studying tonight, Romans chapter 5. Anybody need a sheet? Raise your hand if you need a sheet. Frank is back there with a few more left, right up here, Frank. And I think that Brenda's the only one that didn't get one. That's great. Thank you. We're calling this Excited About the Gospel. And once again, we call it that because that's actually how Paul felt. As you look at Romans chapter 1, 3 times he says, I'm ready. I am. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I am a debtor, that is, in reference to preaching the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This was a message that had captured the heart and changed the life, yes, altered the destiny of the Apostle Paul, and he wanted to share it with others. So we're entitling our study, Excited About the Gospel. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, constitutes the thesis statement or theme of the book. It is verse 17 where the book of Habakkuk is quoted, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And we're suggesting that the whole book of Romans kind of flows from that one thought. And so we're outlining the book thusly. First of all, after the first 18 verses that are 17 verses that introduce the book, you have the first point, the just or the righteous. And from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 11, the Holy Spirit through Paul talks about who the just or the righteous are, and how we become just or righteous. And then at chapter 12, there's a break from the deeply theological to the extremely practical part of the book. And from that point on, he talks about how those who are righteous live with faith as the motivating dynamic of their life. Then you come to the last chapter, which would be the conclusion of the book. Now, in that first section, the just or the righteous, there are key words that capsule major sets of verses. And so we're trying to look at these key words as we go through our study. The first main word was the word transgression. And in Romans chapter 1, 18, through the rest of the chapter, we learn that the Gentiles needed the gospel because they were guilty of transgression. Horrific sin. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, we find that the Jews also need the gospel because they were equally guilty of transgression. In fact, they were guilty of doing some of the same things that the Gentiles were. So the first word is transgression. And then as you continue to progress in a study of the book, you come to the second word, which is the word justification, right there in the middle of chapter 3. We learn that all have sinned, Gentile and Jew, and fallen short of the glory of God, but it's possible for us to be justified by the grace of God via the blood of Jesus because of faith. And so from that point, we began studying about being just if I'd never sinned, justification. Then we come to that third word, the word reconciliation. As individuals that have been justified by faith, a faith like Abraham, one that accepts what is said by God, trusts in what is said by God, acts on what is said by God, being justified by that kind of faith, then we can be at peace with God, chapter 5, verse 1. And the next word is reconciliation, brought back in to God's favor. And that's where we are right now. We're closing out the last part of this set called reconciliation. Next Sunday night, we're going to come back and an entirely new word is going to be introduced to us, and that is sanctification. Okay, I was guilty of transgression. All right, I can be justified, never sinned. And because of that, I'm reconciled with God. What does that mean? That means you are set apart by God for God, and you should not be living in sin. We'll start talking about that next week with chapter 6. What we like to do, if you're our guest, is we like to look at the reading, read it, and then go back, and we have all of these questions that we're going to try and answer one at a time to put our finger on the pulse of what we have just read. We're going to begin reading now with Romans 5, verse 12, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, verse 21. I would like to say this before we read. There are sets of verses in the book of Romans that are very challenging. Some of them are, well, you can see what the Holy Spirit was saying. But there are some that are really, really kind of hard to get a hold of. What we're about to read is one of those sets that can be challenging. So let's read. Therefore, of course, that's a bridge. It joins verses 1 to 11 to what we're about to read. Verses 1 to 11 talks about how that by God's grace He sent Jesus even though we were sinners and made it possible for us to be justified and back in God's favor. Since we can be back in God's favor, that in mind now, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you find that kind of hard to grab hold of? Now, I did. And there are times I still do. But maybe when we go verse by verse and ask these questions and seek for some answers, the process will help us better grasp what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul. So here we go. Question number one. By the way, the whole context that we just read is summed up in that box that just came up on the screen. This is a contrast between the disobedience of Adam and what came into the world as a result, and the obedience of Jesus and what came into the world as a result. That's what this whole reading is about. If you just remember that, then what we just read would fall into place. Let's ask these questions. Question number one. Through whom did sin enter the world? The answer is in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. That one man would be, if you put your finger on the pulse of the entire reading, Adam. Adam, the first of mankind. Now the word man here isn't aner, male, but anthropos, mankind. And so actually we're talking about sin affecting mankind because of what one of mankind chose to do, and that one would be Adam. Adam, a representative of the first couple who invited sin into the world. Question number two, what are the three kinds of death that we find in the Bible? Well, your sheet mentions three passages of Scripture, and they all introduce us to three different kinds of death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read about spiritual death. And you, Ephesians 2 verse 1, He made alive, God did, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Also Ephesians 2 verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. So one kind of death is the death that comes to us when we sin. The second kind of death is what we read about in James 2, verse 26. As the body, apart from the soul, is dead, even so faith, without or apart from works, is dead. Physical death. Physical death happens when the spirit or the soul living inside the body makes its exit and the body ceases to live. It dies due to the absence of the spirit. Physical death. And note, if you would, that physical death is the result of a separation of the spirit from the body. And that's why sin results in spiritual death. When we sin, it separates us from God. And so sin results in a spiritual death, that is, a spiritual separation from God. The third kind of death is eternal death. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, as it is called. So, three different kinds of death mentioned in the New Testament. And it's important to keep that in mind because of question three and the attention it gives to the 12th verse of our reading. Which of these three deaths is referenced in this week's passage of study? And how do we know? Now, I believe that reference is to spiritual death. Look at verse 12 again. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I know that back in Genesis 2, God told Adam, the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And he ate of that tree, disobeying God. And he was cast out of the garden and away from the tree of life. And as a result, from that day on, he began to die and died 900-something years later. But I believe that something else is involved here when you read the passage and put the thinking cap on. It says that when Adam sinned, when Adam made a decision, sin entered the world. Sin made its entrance into the world by his decision. And death came by sin. Now, I believe that the death there is spiritual death, and therefore the Holy Spirit is saying, because sin entered the world, spiritual death entered the world as well. Brother Dan, why do you think that way? First of all, as you have up on the board or screen, Jesus died, but he never sinned. Now, this passage is talking about sin and a death that comes from sin. Jesus died, but he never sinned. Furthermore, Elijah sinned, because we all sin. Enoch sinned, we all sin, but they never died. And so it is not a universal case that everybody dies as a result of sin. Sin always brings death. No. Jesus died without sin. Elijah and Enoch sinned and never died. There has to be something different in this passage. Read it again. Just as through one of mankind, sin entered the world, and death, some kind of death, came by that sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sin. The death that I'm reading about in verse 12 is the death that comes because of something we all do. And that's spiritual death. When you sin, you die spiritually. Ephesians 2 says. So I believe that that's talking about Adam made a decision. He invited sin into our world. And with that, spiritual death, being separated from God because of sin, also entered our world. Here's question number 4. What is sin according to 1 John 3, verse 4? According to this passage, if you're reading the New King James Version, sin is lawlessness. I think the King James Version says transgression of the law. The word that is translated is anomia. Nomia, nomos, law, with the negating alpha privative, as it's called, on front of it. Thus, not law, not living by the law. Anomia. Sin is not living by the law. It's a violation of law. That's what sin is, according to 1 John 3, verse 4. Question 5. Of what importance is the phrase, thus death spread to all men, operative word, because? What's the significance of that? We do not inherit the sins of those before us. Death spread to all men. Now, if the verse stopped there, that might suggest that I inherited my daddy's sins and his daddy's sins and my great-granddaddy's sins and my great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy's sins named Adam. But that's not what that verse says. It said that one man made a decision, one of mankind made a decision, and he invited sin into the world. And the spiritual death that comes from sin came into our world as a result. And this concept of spiritual death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. The spiritual death comes by the decision that we all make. Okay, spiritual death came to me. Why? Not because of something someone before me did. Spiritual death came to me because I sinned. There's an interesting passage. We're going to read it later on this evening. But Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And this is the passage that says, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father the iniquity of the son." I am responsible for my own sins and nobody else's. So, Romans 4:12, Adam made a bad decision and he opened the door for violating God's law to come into our world. And with that, the consequence of being separated from God due to a violation of His will. And that spiritual death has gone to everybody because everybody has sinned except for Jesus. Now, question number 6. There was sin before the law of Moses, but how is that possible given the identity of sin? Look at verse 13 again. "Until the law, sin was in the world." Well, I thought sin was violating law. It is. Well, how can there be a violation of law before God ever gave the law of Moses on Mount Sinai? "Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." What does that mean? Before God gave the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, in Exodus 19, man lived by a moral code, a moral law. Mankind knew it was not right to murder. It was not right to lie. It was not right to abuse your spouse by being sexually unfaithful. Mankind knew that because of a moral makeup that's a part of him. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 1. Even without a law given to these Gentiles, before law was theirs, they sinned without a law because they violated the moral law. They violated the moral code that is a part of all of our makeup. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "When the Gentiles who do not have law by nature do the things in law, these, although not having law, are a law to themselves." What does that mean? Even though the Gentiles had not been given the Ten Commandments, they were living as though they had. They were doing what the Ten Commandments taught, and they were, via that moral conduct, a law to themselves. So the moral code that's a part of all of us was a part of the Gentile world before Moses ever received the law of Moses. And as a result, sin existed before the law of Moses, because that moral law was there. And when people violated that moral law, they violated law. They violated God's moral code placed within them. And that's what the latter portion of Romans 1 is all about, when they engaged in their sodomy and their homosexuality and did, quote, by nature, things that were unnatural. They were going against the moral conduct, the moral code, and in doing so, committing sin. So sin existed before the law of Moses because people violated the moral law. That's a part of being mankind. That's number six. Okay, question seven. How is it that death reigned from Adam to Moses? What does that mean? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What does that mean? Spiritual death. When people violated the moral code, when they disobeyed the moral law and did things that were not natural, they sinned. And spiritual death entered into their world because they sinned. They were spiritually separated from God because they violated the moral code, the moral law. And spiritual death reigned over them as the king of their lives because of the decisions that they had made to be immoral. Question eight. How did Adam sin? Also in verse 14, it says, if by the one man's offense, that would be Adam, many died, that is, many have spiritually died, been separated from God, because Adam invited sin into our world, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Back to verse 14, I'm sorry. It talks about the sin of Adam. Do you see that? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Some, between Adam and Moses, sinned, and their sin was different than Adam's sin. In what way? In what ways have some sinned differently than Adam? Whoop, didn't mean to do that. Sorry. See if we can get it back. Hang tight. There it is. I'm sorry. First of all, Adam violated a verbal law. You shall not eat of this tree. The day that you do, you will die. Now, those who have lived, who live from Adam until the time of Moses, lived under this moral code, this moral law. And when they did things that weren't natural, that violated the moral law, they sinned. But their sin was different. They didn't sin by disobeying a verbal command. They sinned by disobeying the moral code that's a part of all of us. We can write those verses down if you wished and take them home and look at them a little more carefully. When Moses came and people sinned, they sinned by violating the old law, which was a written code, the Ten Commandments contained in words or ordinances. Today people sin, and they sin differently than Adam, in that we sin by violating the new law or the gospel. In fact, Peter actually talks about those who obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that Jesus will come and render vengeance to those who know not God and obey not the gospel. So Adam sinned by violating a verbal law. Those who lived from Adam to Moses sinned by violating a moral law. Those who lived from Moses to Jesus as a Jew sinned by violating a written law, the old law. And since Jesus' death and Pentecost, those who sin by violating the written new law, the law of Moses. We've all sinned. And we've all known spiritual death because of sin. But our sin's different than Adam's in that he sinned violating a verbal command. Question 9. Adam is called a type of Jesus. See that there in the latter part of verse 14? Adam, who is a type of Him who is to come. What does that mean? What does it mean for Adam to be a type of Jesus? The word that is translated is tupos, T-U-P-O-S. And it carries the idea of being a pattern or an example. I like to think about a baseball. I remember playing baseball as a boy, and I'd be up to the plate to bat, and a pitcher would throw a wild pitch, and it would hit me in the arm. And I'd look down, and where the threads of the baseball hit my arm, you could see the threads on my arm. Y'all have had that to happen. And the threads left a mark. The threads left a pattern. So that the threads on the ball were the pattern, and they left an example, a mark. And you could take the ball and you could put it right over the marks, just right where the ball hit. And so the pattern of the example is the idea. Adam was an example, a pattern that you could compare Jesus to. So here are three ways you could make some comparisons. I even went online this last week, and it is amazing how many different comparisons people make between Jesus and Adam. But here are three. First of all, both came into this world as a result of a miracle. Now we know that from Genesis 2, God scooped down and from the virgin soil of creation crafted a mud man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature, a miracle. Adam came into this world the product of a miracle. And in Matthew 1, we know that Jesus came into this world as a result of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, and the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus miraculously in the womb of Mary. So that's one comparison. Another comparison, both Adam and Jesus were innocent in their adulthood. Okay, raise your hand if you're an adult, 18 years or older. Raise your hand. Raise it high. High, real high. I want to see everybody. Now, keep your hand in the air if, as an adult, 18 years and older, you have not sinned. Patsy, I know better. I've known you too long. So we've all sinned as adults. When Adam was created, he was created as an adult. He was told, be fruitful and multiply. He had all the abilities of an adult male. He was given a job. He was told how to function in that job. He was given a wife. He was told how to function as a husband with that wife. He was an adult. And he had no sin until he violated the verbal command of God. Then he invited sin into our world. But for a time, as an adult, he was innocent. And of course, Jesus knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. He, as an adult, never sinned. A third comparison is both, and this is the point that's being made in our passage of the night. Both of these men made one decision that influenced multitudes. And the point that is made in our context is Adam decided to act selfishly and sin. And as a result, sin entered the world, and with it, spiritual death has spread to all because we've all sinned because sin's in our world. The one act of Jesus is He was selfless and even went to the cross and died for everybody in keeping with God's will and invited salvation into the world. Each of them made one decision that impacted multitudes. Another comparison that could be made. Question number 10. How is the gift that comes from God's grace described in verse 15? And the answer, it is free. But the free gift is not like that which came, is not like the offense of Adam. The gift is free. Okay? Look here. The gift is free. Do we get that? Because when we see what the gift is, you're going to be surprised the way we live. The gift is free. Question number 11. What is the result of Adam's one sin? Verse 16. Verses 15 and 16 together. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, by what Adam did, many died spiritually, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, the gift that comes to us because of Jesus, it abounds to many as well. The gift, verse 16, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense, the judgment that came from what Adam did, resulted in what? What does your Bible say? Condemnation. So the answer to our question is condemnation. Being sifted down, if you please. That's what the word means. The result of Adam's one sin is condemnation has entered our world. And when we sin, we are spiritually dead and we are, well, I'll just use the word, we're damned to hell. That's what condemnation means. Being damned to hell came into our world by what one man chose to do. Question 12. What is the result of everyone's sins? The answer, justification. Watch how this works. If the gift, verse 16, is not like that which came through the one who sinned, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, what do you mean? Well, the judgment which came from what Adam did resulted in condemnation, hell. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. God has offered a free gift because so many of us have done just what Adam did. We've sinned many offenses, many offenses. One sin by Adam, and as a result, spiritual death entered our world and the threat of going to hell, being condemned. But God sent Jesus because so many of us have offended Him in sin, and because of what Jesus has done in response to all these offenses, justification is made possible. Question 13. What is the free gift? It's free. What is it? What is the free gift that comes from God's grace through Jesus? Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, what Adam did, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one, what he did, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The gift is not the gift of salvation. Not in this passage. In this passage, the gift is being right with God. All eyes up front. Tonight, you and I are right with God. And it's not because of anything we know, anything we've done, or anything we will do. We have the prospect of being right with God because of what one man did thousands of years ago. Jesus did it right. And because Jesus did it right, He could pacify the wrath of God and make it possible for me to be justified. And as a result, right with God. I am gifted the privilege of being right with God, just if I've never sinned, because Jesus made that possible. Now, I wasn't taught that growing up. I'm sorry. That's not to disparage anybody that I heard preach or teach the Bible. But I was raised in an environment where you were right based upon what you did. And you had to make sure you were doing it right if you were going to be right. Amen? And I never felt saved. I never felt right. I never felt like everything was the way it needed to be with God, because I was approaching it wrongly. We'll get to this in a minute, but when I have the kind of faith Abraham had, I can be right with God because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. How do we say it when we sing? Jesus paid it what? All. All to Him I owe. I'm right with God because of Him. And as long as I walk in the light, I'm going to be right with God. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, to not know that and to not be confident in that is to question what Jesus did. I'm not going there. You and I shouldn't go there. Well, question 14. The gift of righteousness is free, by the way, because God made that possible regardless of anything that we've done. We didn't earn His sending Jesus so that we can be right through Him. It's free. Question 14. 13. There we go. I'm sorry, I didn't put that up there. The gift is righteousness. Question 14. What is the end result of Adam's offensive act? We'll hasten through this, because it's pretty clear in verse 18. Judgment comes, and as a result of the judgment, condemnation. What is the end result of Jesus' righteous act? The answer, righteousness is the result. Righteousness, and then the life that comes from righteousness. Being able to enjoy the abundant life now and have the hope of eternal life in the hereafter. The result of what Jesus did. Question 16. How are we made sinners? How are we made sinners? Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." How are we made sinners? What sin? Violating the law. We are made sinners when we make the choice to violate the law of God. And that process came into the world back when Adam made his bad decision. We are made sinners by our own decisions. Our time has run out. I wish we had the time to read Ezekiel 18. Could I ask a favor? Just to expedite our time together. Would you take Ezekiel 18, verses 19 through 29, take it home, and before you go to bed, read that. And this is what you're going to find. Nothing anyone else has done makes you a sinner. What makes you a sinner is what you choose to do. So if my sons violate God's will, I'm not a sinner. If my daddy violated God's will, I'm not a sinner. I'm a sinner when I violate God's will. Ezekiel 18, 19 through 29 just drive that point home over and over and over. Question 17, how are we made righteous? And the answer to that is by having a faith like the faith of Abraham. Now next week, we're going to get into Romans 6, and it's going to talk about baptism. And baptism is a part of the scheme. Baptism is something I'm told to do. And I will yield to what God says about baptism, folks, if I have a faith like the faith of Abraham, one that accepts what God says on that subject and others, trusts in what God says on that subject and others, and acts on what God says about that subject and others. When I have a faith like the faith of Abraham, then the effects of what Jesus did are invited into my life. Question 18, what is God's response to the abundant sin that is in the world? Abundant grace is what verse 20 says. Or as we sing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Question 19, what is the word picture painted by the words sin reigned in death? The word picture is sin is sitting on a throne as a cruel dictator. And Jesus even said that in John 8, verse 34. Whosoever commits sin is the bondservant of sin. Sin, a cruel dictator. What is the word picture painted by the words sin? That should be righteousness reigned in life. And the answer is grace is on a throne as a generous benefactor. Ephesians 1 verse 7 I think is a wonderful verse to close on. It tells me that through Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. I can be forgiven and welcomed back into God's heart because of Jesus and His shed blood. Through His one righteous act of dying and shedding His blood at Calvary, He has invited salvation into our world in direct contrast to the one act that Adam did, sin, inviting sin and spiritual death into our world. Now tonight and right now, yes, right now, you, not us, you are spiritually dead, or you're alive unto God through Jesus. And that all depends on whether you have responded to what God through Jesus has done for us. God's grace sent Jesus, who obediently yielded to Calvary and shed His blood, and because of that, we, by His sacrifice, can be just if I'd never sinned. When we have a faith like Abraham's that does what God says to do, to be forgiven. What does He say to do? Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, literally into the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Repent and be baptized into the remission of sins. There's the remission of sins, and the word translated ice means into. You want to get into that? Repent and be baptized to get into that. Now that's what God says about baptism. And if I have a faith like Abraham's, I'm going to change what I believe, how I live. I'm going to be baptized to get into the forgiveness of my sins and know life. Wouldn't that be great tonight to go home with the assurance of everything's right with God? If that's what you need, if that's what you want, we're here to help as we stand together and sing.